Let's take our Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. We'll be picking up there just in a few moments. Have that ready. Want to welcome in all of our campuses, our live streaming venue as well. A full house this morning here down here. And so I want to thank those who are taking their turn upstairs and give you just one bit of information that'll help you. Be grateful for our small groups that take a rotation upstairs. Last week, in this service, had we not had the live streaming venue and small groups willing to kind of rotate up in there, we would have been about 85% capacity in this room. And from what we've told about congestion here in this place, in this room, this old warehouse, at about 70 to 75%, it just feels congested. It's hard to find a seat. And we're trying to create seats for our community. And so I just want to thank you. I want to thank the folks up there this morning, as well as when your rotation comes, thank you for serving and just doing that. 10:30 last week was about 83 to 84% capacity. So it is working. I know sometimes when you're not here or you're up there, you may think, is it helping? And I want to say to you definitively, it is. And so thank you very much. Appreciate those folks up there as well. Colossians chapter 3, you got your journals ready, your Bibles are open. Let's let the Word do the work. As we walked through verses 1 through 4 last week, we really essentially gave a call for you to look up. It was all about setting our minds on things above. So we wanted to encourage you last week to get vertical in your perspective. And now this week, verses 5 to 11, it'll be a call to show up. So say these four words with me. Last week was about making sure we look up. This week we're going to see how Paul will call us to show up. In fact, this begins in verse 5. It's an exhortation to make sure that our vertical perspective affects our horizontal practices. And we're going to delve into some pretty demanding passages today that will call for us to live horizontally holy before others because of our vertical position of holiness before God. Now, knowing that those two things will be held in our hands today, I want to address what I think will happen in the room this morning. The vast majority of you will feel tension between two realities. You will sense some element of conflict today regarding your one life in Christ. This conflict will center around the gap between the two things we discussed, the vertical and the horizontal, the perspective and the practices, the facts about your life from God's viewpoint and the acts about your life from your viewpoint. So as we walk through this text, you're going to sense this conflict building. In fact, as I was thinking about this week, I just drew a simple diagram to help explain what I think you will sense in the room. And I would be this bold to say what I think you'll sense in your heart this morning. There's the vertical top side, and then there's the horizontal underside. These are both simultaneously true. They're realities. But often our experience on the bottom makes us question or doubt the reality on top. I think you would all agree with this, that we know the facts of what God has done for us in Christ. We know that it's true and it's a reality. So we want to set our minds there, as Colossians 3, 1 to 4 said, seek those things. Christ is our life. And yet, often our acts aren't completely in line with the facts. We do things that we wish we didn't do. The truth is sometimes tested in our life, and our experience isn't really fully bearing out the reality that we know the Word teaches. Can you relate to that? Can you say, that's my life? And we talked in the past in Colossians 2 about how the presence of sin still is here. It remains. And so this is the reason there's this conflict, this gap between these two things. So I think as we walk through these verses, you're going to sense that. So for that reason, here's what I want to do today. I want to take extra time for live questions in the service. So just as you used your phone to check in, which I'll encourage you, if you haven't yet, go ahead and check in. Keep your phone handy. And if you would, if you have a question about the text, the verse, or even about perhaps how this looks in real life, I can't promise a great answer. I'm happy to say I don't know, but I'll give it a good shot. And so just text your questions in. The guys in the back are ready. We're going to probably take about three or four today after we kind of walk through these verses, because I think this is a real, watch this, it's a dilemma that we sometimes resign ourselves to, and we assume that we just can't understand it. But can I say to you that just because something's hard to understand doesn't mean we have to misunderstand. Now, I want to work hard today to make sure we don't misunderstand how these two realities connect and work together. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Follow along in your Bibles with me, would you? Paul would say this, therefore, and that all relates to what he said in 1 to 4. Go back last week, hear that message, read these verses. Because Christ is our life and we're seeking and setting what's above because of our vertical perspective, he then says, put to death. Will you underline those three words? Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. He had talked about earthly things back in verse 2. He now calls them things of our earthly nature. He lists some here, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, speaking of these earthly nature things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. That's not a surprise. It's not unjust or unfair. The wages of sin is death. So God's wrath is just. He says that you once walked in these things, speaking of these earthly things, these disobedient things. You once walked in these things when you were living in them, speaking of a present tense type of conduct. So they were something before, but look at verse 8. But now put away all the following. In other words, you're not living in them anymore. Underline the words put away, would you? Very similar to the words put to death in verse 5. Put away all the following. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Now I'll say more about these two lists in a moment. Just notice that one seems to be really about actions and one seems to be about words. We'll say more in a moment. Verse 9 continues by this. Do not lie to one another since you've put off the old self with its practices, underlining the words put off and the word practices. Four words that speak to action. Verse 10 says, in contrast, we have put on the new self, underlining the words put on. You are being renewed, underlining the words being renewed, in knowledge, according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So some demanding calls to action here. To put off, to put on, to be renewed, to not practice these things, to practice these things. Both realities in play here. Here's what we know is true. God says we can and should live like this, and yet here's what sometimes I experience. So let's talk about this situation. I want to bring to your attention just briefly three things about the action word you underlined that help me, and I think will help you, process the acts of the raised life, raised with Christ. Three things about this action that'll help you. First of all, we are raised to dual action. Now, when I say dual action, it's clear in the text. There is a simultaneous pair of things happening. There's a putting off and there's a putting on. You see it in your text, right? You underline three of them. verse 5, verse 8, and verse 9, put off, put away. And then verse 10, also in verse 12, Travels will pick this up next week, and in verse 14. So there's really a trio of put offs and there's a trio of put ons. And they're happening together simultaneously. We're stopping some things and we're starting some things. We're taking off the old clothes, we're putting on the new clothes. This does not mean this is how we're saved. This isn't a work where you're earning something. This isn't your effort buying you some kind of credit or favor with God. But it is the result of God's work in your life. It's the action you're taking in response to the action God has taken. Let me give you a grammatical proof for this. The three times that we see the words put off, they're all in the middle voice. So, you know, passive voice means you're being acted upon. Active voice means I got it all. But in this language, the middle voice does show a cooperation type of activity. So I think it's a very grammatical way for us to see that, yes, this is because of God's work in us that we can do it, but there is still some action that you then have to take in this reality to stop some things and to start some things, to put off and to put on. They're simultaneously, one is a repulsion and one is an attraction, and they go together. You're repulsed by these sins that you used to live in, that you used to walk in, that deserved God's judgment, but God has saved you out of that. Now you're attracted to Christ. He's your life. So you love Him and you abhor these things. And so you take these actions off and you put on the actions, the lifestyle, the things of Christ. Don't let this worry you that they're simultaneous. You've done this more than you realize in a physical way. I'm sure many of you have come in from yard work, maybe in the garden or maybe other types of yard work, and you've been drenched in sweat, haven't you? This happens to me and Julie. I'll come in sometimes and my shirt was a light blue and it'll be dark blue when I come in. Most guys experience that, right? You've got stains everywhere and you're just dripping. And she'll say, don't hug me right now. She'll say, those clothes smell. Or don't touch me. Or, you know, just like back away. She's not saying she doesn't love me. She's saying, what you're wearing, that's not going to work right now. So go change. And so you put on some clothes that are much more appropriate. So this is all we're talking about. Is putting off and putting on. It's a repulsion to what is evil and what is wicked. It's an attraction to what is righteous. It's a repulsion to the kingdom you used to belong to Satan and his lies. It's an attraction to your Savior. And so because of that relationship, you put off certain things and you put on other things. Romans 6 talks a good bit about this, and so I'll delve into Romans 6 on the Extra Point podcast Tuesday. I would encourage you to listen. It'll be more of a teaching podcast again this week. Sometimes we do interviews. Sometimes we'll make application. I want to delve into Romans 6 on that podcast and walk you through more about what it means to put on and to put off, because this is the dual action that's going on in our life all the time. As we learn to love Christ more and hate sin more. Notice number two, this action that we're raised to, it's a progressive action. Now, of all the three things that I want to bring out to your attention today, I think this is probably my favorite. This gives me hope and it gives you hope. That we are raised to a progressive action. In other words, it's an ongoing, continuous action of putting off and putting on. The big $10 word for this is sanctification. And it happens over time. In fact, I've maintained with you for about 2 weeks that really it happens over time very slowly. And most of you groan and grunt when I say that. But I think we'd all admit the deepest, truest change does happen slowly over time. It's called progressive sanctification. There are marked moments where it begins, and they're very dramatic, but seeing them take root over time in our relationships, in our habits, it's a process. I find this especially in verse 10. After he says to put on the new self, look at the next phrase with me. You are being renewed. Here's a present tense fact. And you're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And see, that takes time. Now, has it happened in the vertical topside positionally? Answer is what, church? Yes. Have you experienced it fully on the horizontal underside? The answer is no. It takes some time, but God is working. He will finish what he started, Philippians 1:6. And so this simple phrase in verse 10 is what's going on as you put off and you put on. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. It is a progressive thing that's happening. Now, that's not only true in your sanctification. I want to be a little stark with you and share this with you as well. It also is true in your sin. That sin is progressive. We could say the word regressive. We could say incremental for both of them. But I find this in these two lists. Now, I don't know if Paul intentionally structured it this way. This is one of the ways that I read this. There's probably multiple ways to read these two lists. Here's an insightful way that has helped me. Look with me at your Bibles. The first list begins in verse 5, in which we're called to put to death these things that belong to our earthly nature. And he mentions here, what is it? I think 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. He starts with a large category of actions, immorality, and he moves to a singular inner desire. Like, I think what he's saying is, why do you act out in certain sexually immoral ways? It's because you have a greed issue inside. You want, you lust, an evil desire exists. This would echo what James says. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I think Paul here is working from the outside to the inside, possibly. There's a lot you can do with the list. That's one thing that I found helpful. That the real thing I want to put to death are the internal evil cravings. Because that's what we're acting out on. And then when it comes to the next list, verse 8, he says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, and then lying. 6 things here. But here he works in the opposite direction. He starts with the inner motive first, and then moves to outward actions. Notice how anger is the very first thing. And then he moves all the way to just simply lying. Things such as filthy language or malice and slander. So I think Paul starts on the outside in the first list, works inwardly. And then while he's kind of inside, he says, and by the way, this same process works if you've got anger inside and you're seething and then you want to decide to act on that. You'll see that come out as well. I also think there may be a hint of something here. I can't prove this. I'll give you an opinion on something. I find it interesting that the first list is mentioned as the way they were before they were saved. And then he says in verse 8, but now, meaning you're different, you're changed, but he still lists some things that they should put away. It's almost as if he's saying, you've put away a lot of the external, visible sins that go with the lost crowd, we'll call them, the pagan world. But you're not done dealing with sin. You still have got those internal things that we all struggle with. Like, just because you've kind of repackaged the outside doesn't mean you're still not got to deal with what's inside. That may be in play here a bit, because he does encourage them to keep putting off things that we might call little sins. But the truth is, sin is not judged by size. It wreaks havoc. And here's how it works. Sin Like sanctification works incrementally. And you give an inch, and then he takes a foot. And then he'll get a yard, and he'll take a mile. And you'll wake up in 10 years and wonder, how in the world did I end up here? I thought it was just this one little moment. But here's the good news. Those who are in Christ, who will abhor their sin and their cravings and love Jesus and run to him, sanctification works in the same way. Incrementally, progressively. You just begin to read your Bible and pray and spend time with God, and you're in a small group and you're active in your church, like you're really around community. You just keep doing that. You'll be surprised in 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, all the growth that will take place that you can hardly recognize step by step. You'll wonder, am I even growing? It seems like I'm doing the same thing over and over. I'm giving, I'm serving, I'm just trying to be faithful, but it seems so anticlimactic sometimes. And then one day someone will say to you years later, man, you know, you're just a different person. And you'll begin to get a glimpse into this truth. God has been changing you little by little, step by step. And now 5, 10 years later, you're not even the same person you used to be. But you could hardly notice it along the way. So the action we're called to is a dual action, to put off and put on. It's also a progressive action. So resist the drift that can occur. Pay close attention to what we would call the little things, because they'll lead to big things. And give attention to the little things that are the right things, because they will grow and you'll get a great ROI spiritually. Because we are involved in a progressive incremental action. So it's a dual action. It's a progressive action. And lastly, notice this. We are raised to an identity-changing action. In some sense, I believe as Paul ends this, he no doubt ends on Christ. But my mind ran to this week, just thinking about how this is like the end of the day. You know, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, when someone just says to you, you're not who you used to be. You're a new person. That is so true when God saves us and begins to change us and gives us new desires, and we abhor what's evil, we run to what we love, which is Christ. As that happens over time, it does actually change who we are. We begin to see ourselves, watch this, more and more like Christ sees us, because he does see you differently when he saves you. He sees you as in Christ. Notice what it says in these verses here. When you put on the new self and your renewal is occurring in a progressive fashion, you begin to realize that in Christ, verse 11 says, there's not Greek and Jew. Notice that? So that would be like an ethnic classification. You're not circumcised or uncircumcised. That'd be more like a religious classification. You're not barbarian or Scythian. That's going to be cultural. You're not slave or free. That may be occupational. In other words, all of these cultural tags, that's not how you primarily identify people. That's not how you primarily identify yourself. You are first and foremost a Christian, because you've seen God interrupt, intersect, grasp your life, make his life your life, position your perspective vertically, and over time that plays out practically, and you begin to put off and put on, changes occur, and your whole identity is reformed. You're a Christian, and the old identities are removed. You're not just, you know, a European. You're not just an American. You're not just an Ethiopian. You're not just this or just that. You're more than your job. Are you following this? Christ is all and in all. So when it comes to believers, you realize Christ is everything and he is in all believers. And he becomes the treasure and the one you value the most. And this continues to drive your abhorrence of evil and your commitment to fight those cravings that you know will lead to destruction, and they fuel your love for Christ, and they drive you to Him because He's everything to you. That's all this verse is simply saying. Christ is our identity. So this action, it's an identity-changing action. One is constantly being renewed in us, and one is being removed from us. So not only does He see you differently, but as that blankets us more and more, watch this, I think we see each other differently. Isn't it a joy? Isn't it just fun to be part of a church where you're not known for your secondary classifications? Large, big, small, white, black, brown, yellow, mechanic, doctor, teacher. Name your cultural tag, classification. It's a joy to be in a body of believers where you are first and foremost known as a brother or sister in Christ. Like, that's how you're mainly known. Amen. That's what happens when Christ is all and in all. This is not to say that cultural uniqueness doesn't matter to some degree and that it isn't real. It is. But it's not the main thing. This is so helpful in two areas. One is, it's not the main thing when we are actually with other people who aren't like us, especially in our settings of church planting and international church planting. It's really different to plant a church in Central Asia than it is in Central Iowa, all right? And so we don't want to just try to plant a church over there that we would plant here because it fits our culture. We want to be sensitive to their culture. That's a secondary thing. It matters. It's important. What's most important is that we're brothers and sisters. We're related in Christ. Are you with me? So we're not saying that some of these things don't have an effect, but we don't want to push our way of doing church on them. Let's just make sure that in their culture, they're obeying the Bible as is responsibility for us. This also is helpful in another sense. Sometimes we give ourselves what I call sanctification passes. Or we think there are what we call cultural exceptions. Like, well, you know, he's Irish. He's just going to get mad sometimes. Is that just kind of a given? Like, you get a pass on controlling your anger because of your ethnicity? Or, you know what, we have all kind of different ways like for cultures to kind of give excuses. And I think this here says, no, let's just realize that our first and foremost identity is in Christ. And that surpasses, that's primary. That's how we know each other, brother and sister in Christ. I mean, that's if I just be very plain, that's a fun place to be. It's a fun place to serve and a fun place to live. When you're with people who see you first and foremost for your identity in Christ. So three things that we see about this action that we're to take horizontally, these practices that come from our perspective, which is vertical. It is a dual action. There are times to stop some things and there are times to start things. This is the ongoing simultaneous lifestyle that we're involved with. That's why it's a progressive action. So it does work over time. So stay at it by God's strength and keep resisting, because that same principle of things working over time can work in the opposite direction too. And then lastly, as this works over time, you will find that you become a new person, which is why 2 Corinthians 5 says, the old has passed and the new has come. So let's put this in a sentence, can we? About this horizontal life that we're to live, practice, carry out. Here's what we'll say this morning before we take questions. That because you're alive spiritually, which we know is true, we've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. That's Colossians 2 and 3. We know that's true. We want to practice our position horizontally by slaying sin and savoring Christ. We want to put off and put on. We want to resist evil desires and run to righteous ones. We want to hate sin and love Jesus. This is how we practice horizontally what we know is true vertically. Admittedly, we won't do it perfect every time. It is a progressive action. But we can start by God's grace. He has buried us with him in his death. He has raised us in his likeness. And so let us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let us do what is pleasing in his sight. Let us put off and put on. Now, because that is an arduous task, and because none of us do it perfectly, and because we know that's our call, and yet sometimes we're not doing it just as well as we want to, this gap, you know, between what is and what our experience can be. Let's see if we can have some questions in the room. One did come in last week, so I'll use it last. But let me see if you have any questions, and we'll just try to approach these humbly and graciously about this dilemma that sometimes we know exists between what we know is true and yet what we often experience. If any came in, not sure if they did, we'll see. Question one, does God punish a genuine Christ follower who once lived out this passage for decades, then falls away, maybe due to church hurt or life circumstances? How can we encourage such people? Okay. I'm going to answer the first part of the question with this assumption that it is a genuine Christ follower. And the answer is no. God will not punish them from an internal perspective, as in hell. I want to make sure we clear that up. There's no Christ took our penalty. So if they're genuinely a Christ follower, they'll receive their eternal life. All right? When you use the word falls away, I personally tend to use that word only if someone commits apostasy and reveals they were never truly born again. I don't think this person means that in this question. So I'm going to take their use of falls away, meaning backsliding, or they're just reverting to old sins. Now, if I misread the question, come see me personally, we'll talk through it. But there is no chance in which a genuine believer would lose his salvation, because God is the one who guarantees it. Jude 24 and 25, he will keep us and bring us safely home. If someone is backsliding due to different things, and they're just really not living the way they're supposed to live, how can we encourage such people? Well, I would say, first of all, to kind of stay in line with the question about the punishment, I don't think there's punishment, but there is what I call corrective action God takes on the earth. You can call it discipline, chastisement. God will bring circumstances or people into someone's life to bring them back into full fellowship. Remember, this is always restorative action by God. It is not punitive action by God. In fact, Hebrews 12 says this. I want you to hear this loud and clear, that there is not a single child of God who doesn't experience chastening. And we've been doing our churches a disservice when we say that, well, God will chasten you if you backslide. That is true, but that's not totally true. Actually, God chastens all of his children. Did you know that? The word chasten means to train, to make sure that you're acting the right way. And so what really brings about chastening is relationship. If you belong to God, he's going to make sure he's working your life to make you like him. So if you are straying, you can expect God to work in your life, bring you back, reel you in. What we can do to encourage people in these situations is to remind them, encourage them to be humbly submissive to God, Maybe sometimes to help them see the end of their sin. It's never what the beginning looks like. Sin is always inherently, by nature, deceitful. Satan is the father of lies. He lives in lies. So whatever he's promising you at the end, I can assure you it's not true. So we could help people in a kind way by saying, hey, whatever you're thinking, you're aiming towards, it's not how it's going to end. So I just want to make sure that I would say this last thing about this question. I personally hold to the fact that there are rewards in heaven for our service. And I think those who sin but do belong to God and who resist, and perhaps even those in like 1 Corinthians, where God will take him home to save the spirit in the day of Christ, there will be a lack of rewards, or there will be rewards that will be burned up. Service is burned up because the motives were wrong. So I would maybe appeal to these people like, hey, you know what? You're doing a lot of laying up for yourselves on earth. It's going to be a rough day up there, perhaps, if that's heard well. You know, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Like, think about what's to come, not just what is. So I think these are conversations we should have. So let's consider continuing to be in relationship with them. I would encourage you also just to speak truthfully but lovingly. This question hinges on that first part, though. A genuine Christ follower. So if someone's truly born again, they're going to be under conviction and aware that this is not right. And so take advantage of that in the right way and appeal to them and be in relationship with them and continue to urge them lovingly to return to full fellowship with God and not to keep resisting Christ and loving sin instead of Jesus. That's the best I can do on that question. Is that all right? There are some words that I wouldn't use punish and I wouldn't use falls away, but I think the question is hinting at someone who's backslidden. How can we help them? So that's some pastoral nudges with those assumptions. If I missed it, come see me personally. Is there another question? Okay, this one came in last week. This is our last one, so we'll let this be our last one today. You said we don't have to sin. I did say that. Actually, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Romans 6, other passages, you've been freed from sin. So in the most theologically technical sense, you don't have to sin. The leash is off. We do sin, however. He said to me, do you actually believe that? And I do. I do believe we have been freed from the power and penalty of sin. We've not been freed yet from the presence of sin, so it just dogs us. Could somebody say amen to that? And so we do sin, but I'm not ever going to say to you that Christ's death isn't sufficient. He has freed us from sin. Then this man said to me, well, I don't feel like that in my life at all. So I've been pondering that question. Like, what would I say to this man? How could I encourage him? Kind of like question one. He is sure he's born again, but he says, I feel so drawn and like I have to sin. So I was thinking about this. One of the things that I think will help is what you're experiencing in that moment where I feel like I have to sin is you want to act out on the desire inside. That's what Colossians 3 would say here. It's what James would say. And so I want you to think about changing, having God change the internal affection, not just the external action. Because you will act out on what you love. And God can actually change your desires. He can change your affections. It is a slow process. It is a participating process. You have to do some things in cooperation with God. But over time, I can testify to you, you can actually experience a change in your affections, that the ones God gives you when he regenerates you and saves you can grow to where they overpower and they're stronger than your evil desires. One of the ways to do this, and I alluded to this earlier, let me just camp here a little longer, is by seeing sin in its full form when you're initially tempted. I want to speak to the men in this room and say to you, that's especially helpful when you're dealing with pornography. Every click or every view is a knife in your wife's life. So don't ever just say, it's just one click. No, think about the end result of that click and the next 100 clicks and what it's going to do to your wife and your family. See, that's how you should see sin. That kind of perspective will begin to change your affections. It will reveal that you really don't want that. You don't want the end result of this. But right now, for some reason, it seems small to you, so you don't think it's a big deal. My encouragement to all of us, and in this situation to men, but it is to see sin in its final result, even in its initial tempting. I watched this in my life. The elders encouraged me. We were talking about this Tuesday morning. They just really encouraged me to not be afraid to share this. I've shared it with you before, so it's nothing new to a lot of you. But I know when our kids were very small, even before some of our kids were even born, how much of a struggle it was for me to rein in a temper. And I could get control of our home through volume and amount of words. If I was louder and longer, I would win. And I hated that. I don't remember when exactly it was, but it was in the 90s when I read in Proverbs that a man without control is like a city without walls. And it hit me that I was the guy who could have the affair. I remember thinking, oh, I'll never do that to Julie. I would never leave our family and our kids. But actually, the Bible is true and I'm wrong. The Bible says if I don't have a controlled disposition that I'm defenseless. So suddenly, just a flash of pictures was flooding across the screen of my mind. I'm like, I'm the guy in 20 years who leaves his wife because he can't get his way. I'm the guy who can't relate to his kids because he's always mad at them because they're not perfect. And all these things that I'm thinking, I don't want to be that guy. And suddenly that image, it made me want to throw up. I was like, I don't want to be that guy. But you know how you become that guy? You give in to the little sins in the moment. I remember in early marriage, just, you know, strong temptations like a lot of guys in pornography and just not wanting that at all. And yet you felt like, well, it's pulling at me. And then again, this same idea of like, this leads to that. I don't want that. That's terrible. Who would want that? But this is where it starts. And that process of beginning to see sin in its full form, even when it's initially tempting you, began to change what I loved. I'm just speaking to you very plainly about how I think Colossians 3 plays out. God began to change affections in my heart. And over 20 years, especially in regards to anger and my temper, God has changed me. I'm not perfect. I guarantee I'm not perfect, all right? The point is, I'm not who I used to be. And it's because I dealt with my desires, not just the action. I hope this is making sense. That's why I believe we don't have to sin, because sin starts in here first. And sometimes we want what we see because we don't really know what we see. And God is so gracious when He allows us to see, oh, if you say yes to that evil desire, here's where you could end up. We should see the end result, and it should cause us to just be sick about sin and not want it and abhor it, and instead to love Christ, who has freed us from sin, to want to be in relationship and to adore Him and to savor Him, because He's rescued us from its penalty, its power. This is not just a... Both sides are internal. Both sides are about your desires. You savor and desire Christ. You thank Him for freeing you. You want Him to change you because you don't want this end result over here. That over time helps you live in the reality that you don't have to sin. And we continue to savor Christ and slay sin. Savor Christ, slay sin. And over time, this becomes much more prominent in our life. And watch this. I'm completely convinced of this. Though none of us will ever be sinless on this earth, I'm convinced the gap between when you sin can grow larger over time. And for some of you, your spouse would appreciate that. Your kids would appreciate that. Where you're savoring Christ and you're fanning into flame these affections for Christ by seeing sin for what it really is, and by feeding yourself on the Word, and by Christian community and proper accountability, meditating on the Word, praying. These are all biblical, proper habits that have great dividends long term. They're spiritual disciplines, as we've been told before. But just the Word alone tells me something, that it won't be overnight. That's what a discipline is. It's something that you do every day to get to the end of what you couldn't do in one day. But if you do it every day for a long time, you'll actually see that it has accomplished an incredible thing in your life that you could never have done in just one day. So I want to encourage you. All of those things help us savor Christ. They breed and they flame these affections that we're given at regeneration by God. And they help keep down and help us put off these things that are pulling us away from God. So I want to encourage you. If there's one action point to take away from this, as you put into practice the vertical, horizontally the vertical, when you're tempted this week, don't see the temptation only. See that temptation fully formed in your life in 5 years if you give into it. Then realize, God has freed me from that. I don't want that. I abhor that. I want Jesus and what He offers me. And savor Him, slay your sin, and just continue to see sin in its full form, not its initial temptation. And I believe you will begin to live horizontally, like what you know is actually true vertically. Colossians 3, 5 to 11. Putting off and putting on in a progressive fashion to where one day you're like a whole new person. Only by the grace of God.